Good morning. Great to see you. Sunday school young people, I think the Sunday school teachers are ready to receive you. So if you'd like to head off and join them, I'm sure they're looking forward to your being there. We'll miss you. We'll see you again, I trust. Well, it's great to have yet another opportunity to spend some time with you today, looking into God's Word. And in doing so, I'd like to take you to the book of Luke. I'd like to take you to the book of Luke, chapter 23, for a couple of verses there. Luke 23 and 32, verses 32 and 33. You'll find that if you're using a Bible from the back of the pews on page 935. I want to spend time with you today considering the Lord Jesus Christ and specifically considering what took place on the day of his crucifixion at the hill called Mount Calvary. Let's read from that passage. And I'm going to be reading from a New International Version. I don't think one of the Bibles is up here, but in any event, it's a fairly short passage. Bear with me while I just turn there. 23, verses 32 through 33. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. Calvary, the place of the skull. It was a hillside littered with the skulls of dead men, a hillside covered with crosses, sometimes called Golgotha. It was a place of execution. Many men had been taken there to be unceremoniously killed, taken there to endure a very public death, to be made a spectacle, to be gawked at, laughed at, jeered at, and ridiculed. To be killed at Calvary meant for certain that you would endure cruel and painful death. It was considered a shameful thing to be put to death at Calvary. There would have been the stench of death in the air. It was located just outside the walls of Jerusalem, on a very public thoroughfare. The Jews' method of capital punishment, as you would know, was to stone people, which in itself was cruel enough. The Romans went far beyond this, however. As the inventors of a method of death known as crucifixion, a form of death so terrifying, so cruel, that it often took days for a man to die. Not of any one specific ailment necessarily, no, rather of sheer exhaustion. Hypovolemic shock would set in, organ failure, and no doubt outright fear eventually took. You know, we think we live in a violent society. We just have to look around us to realize that surely we do. I don't know about you, but I have been in violent situations in my lifetime. Frankly, I have wanted to run, to get as far away from what was happening as possible and as quickly as I could. But here on this day, the day of Christ's crucifixion, the crowds were gathering. They were leaving their homes. They were gathering up and staking out strategic spots to view the crucifixion of this one and the two malefactors, the two criminals that were to be on his either side. They were planning to get a good seat to see this one crucified, to see untold pain inflicted. The scene includes two criminals, men who had done wrong, men who were thieves, men who had been caught, charged, and brought before the authorities, men who had been found guilty of criminal wrongdoing. They were there too, right alongside Jesus. They were there to be executed on this same day. Try to think of the process, will you? With all its horrendous suffering, try to see all the religious men gathered there in their long, flowing regalia and their garments, looking all very official, but above it all, in a sense. Try to see the Roman soldiers dressed in full battle gear, gathered there, fearsome-looking men, leering at the crowd as they engaged in what for them was just another day's work, another day at the office. Try to see the one who had written a placard on the top of his cross on which was written, "The King of the Jews." The one in the middle. The one hanging on the cross between the two criminals, one on each side of him. We see him there and his face is barely recognizable. He doesn't look human. There's a crown of thorns jammed down on his forehead. Those who are looking on him from the back can see that his back has been whipped and torn. He appears to have bruises all over every inch of his body. And his blood is flowing out of every pore. They notice that he's writhing in excruciating pain. While he's writhing, he keeps his head high. It was almost surreal, this sense of majesty that Christ displayed, the way he held himself on that cross. And I say that to you, for he hadn't yet come to the point when he would, of his own accord, bow his head. Scripture tells us that he bowed his head. Meaning, therefore, I think that it wasn't lolling, you know, it wasn't just kind of rolling there on his shoulders from side to side, but rather he was looking down on the scene before him, holding his head high, majestically. This was the same one who was known to have come from Nazareth. His name was Jesus, they were saying. His reputation over the past 3 years was that of one who had healed the sick, one who had raised the dead to life, one who had made the blind to see and the lame to walk. This is the reputation that he comes to that day with. He was known to have given the church authorities a run for their money. He was smart. In fact, he was a lot smarter than any one of them. And they knew it. Here he was, hanging on a cross between two thieves. He was not known to have ever broken any laws. He had never sinned. The Bible tells us that he had never done anything wrong. How unlike us. For many of us have broken the law. For certain, we have all broken the laws of God. We have all done wrong. And when you think about it, we are the ones who deserve to die. For we are not innocent. But the one hanging on the middle cross, he didn't deserve to die. He had done nothing wrong. Why, even Pilate acknowledged this fact when, during Jesus' trial, he made plain that he could find no fault in this man. He said it 3 times. He advanced that argument, said, "I can find no fault in this man." Nothing, certainly nothing, that warranted his being crucified, suffering capital punishment. When he hung on the cross, my friends, he felt the suffering. He felt the pain. He felt the same intense pain as the criminals who were there on either side of him. You know, when we hear about the crucifixion, I think we somehow think that because Jesus was the very Son of God, that somehow he was shielded from the pain. He wasn't shielded from the pain of that day and that moment. He felt the crush of the knuckles on his face when he was beat about the face. He tasted the dribble of blood that would have run down his face and onto his lips. He felt every bruise and every battering that had been administered to him in the lead up to this day. He felt it. What is amazing in all of this to me, and perhaps to you, and this scene we're looking upon, is the fact that he was the Son of God. He was the very Creator. He was the one who had brought the universe into being. And he comes into the world, takes on flesh. He comes as one who had all the authority, and he lays his authority aside to take on flesh. He comes willingly. He submits himself to the will of the Father. He submits himself, too, to the cruelty of man. He allows himself to be afflicted. We need to keep in mind that he was the Son of Man and he felt it, and he was also the Son of God and he felt it. He could have called the angels, legions of angels, to his side to help him. He could have called out for help. He had the authority and the power, but there was no cry of help from him. He was silent before his accusers. And before his executioners, he willingly endured all of the affliction that they could administer to him on that day. Everything that they could throw at him, he took. Why did he do that? What was the purpose? Why did he go to the cross, you ask? Why did he agree to leave his Father's side and to endure such suffering? Do you ever ask yourself, what was Calvary really all about? Why did the Son of God suffer such dreadful pain? As for those who called for his execution, cried out for his execution, his crucifixion actually, when Pilate tried to release him, couldn't. They screamed, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" As for those, well, they were just getting rid of a problem. They didn't want to have to continue to face his tough questions, his grilling in the synagogue. Facing his challenge to their authority in the church, they were tired of it. They didn't want to have to listen to him as he rebuked them for the way they were living and for the sinfulness of their lives. Realizing, though, that he hadn't much formal education, but that he knew the Word of God better than they did. Intimately, every iota, there wasn't a jot or a tittle he didn't understand or wasn't familiar with. They were tired of his letting everyone know that they were hypocrites of the very highest order. Getting rid of Jesus would solve a problem, or so they thought, solve their problems. You see, by his presence, Christ showed them how far short they came. He showed them their sin. He showed them how lost they were, all of them. No one escaped his view. It didn't matter if you were a rich young ruler or a poor beggar sitting at the eastern gate to the entry to Jerusalem. He exposed every one of them. He showed them. He showed them up for what they were. He showed them as sinners all. Why, it could be said that his very life exposed them. They must have found that pretty hard. to be around someone who didn't take part in the sinful activities that were going on at that time, someone who did no wrong, somebody who didn't swear, somebody who didn't drink to get drunk, somebody who wasn't attending all the best parties in town, someone who honored their mother and their father and didn't give them a hard time, came in on time, you know, did the lawn and did all the things that contributed to living at home. He helped out wherever he could. It must have been hard to be around that kind of person, to be in his presence. You probably remember kids in school who never seemed to get into trouble. I know that was a lot of you people were just like that. Kids in school who always did the right thing. They soon became known as teachers' pets. Other kids would be jealous as they got to sit in the front row, and guys like me, I sat in the back all the time. I never got to sit at the front. But out of jealousy, people would begin to ostracize those kinds of kids. Well, Christ was ostracized. He would have been treated very badly. He would have been ignored, making sure he wasn't invited to the parties. He would have experienced the same kind of thing. He would not have been welcome in the high offices of the land. He would have been shunned by the intelligentsia, and he would have been laughed at by the intellectuals and given a very wide berth by the religious and church leaders of the day. He wouldn't have wanted anything to do with this one who's we see hanging on a cross at Calvary. Why, even Nicodemus, a rich man, a prominent man, respected in his community, a leader in his church, even he avoided being seen with Christ during daylight hours, preferring the cover of darkness to sneak in and ask his question and make his appeal. Now, Christ was ostracized even before this day. And so the crowd worked up against Jesus. They even found some who would lie, who would bear false witness for a price against Christ, all in an effort to get rid of the problem. When we look at our Bibles, I think we can see man's purpose in getting rid of Jesus. But then we have to stop and consider, what was God's purpose in it all? If you don't look too deeply, it looks like man is in control of what's going on. There's Pilate, and he seems to be in control. And there are the Roman soldiers, and they seem to be in control. But a closer look, a closer examination reveals that God was in control. It was God who was letting his son go through all that he would suffer on that day. For Calvary, you see, was the very reason that Christ came. Did God send him to teach? To teach all those parables? We talked about some of those parables this morning. Did God send him to teach those parables? To heal the sick and help the blind and make the lame to walk and people could begin to see when they hadn't seen? Yes, he did. Absolutely he did. But he also sent his son to deal with our sin. It wasn't a miracle that dealt with our sin. Far from it, it was Christ's crucifixion that dealt with our sin. God gave him over to deal with our sin, to bear our sin in his own body. God gave him over to endure shame and the suffering for you and for me. The two thieves on either side, well, they were getting what they deserved. They were being paid for their wrongdoing. But Christ, the sinless Christ, was being punished because of our sins, because of the things you and I have done. He endured the pain of crucifixion for us. Then there were the 3 hours of darkness from 12 until 3 on that day, that hill at Mount Calvary, when Christ would call out, my God, why have you forsaken me? What was happening in those hours as he hung there? Christ was being punished by God for us. He was becoming our substitute. He was taking our place. Has anyone ever stepped up for you to take your punishment? My brother used to pick fights with bigger guys than he was, and I'd always wind up on the short end of the stick and get a smuck or two in the head as I tried to defend him, but that wasn't really like stepping up to take his punishment. Has anybody ever stood up for you to take the punishment you deserved? Said, oh, no, set him aside. No, I'll do that. I know Don did some things that he ought not to have done, and I know you're going to punish him, but punish me instead. I don't know that that's happened to you. It's never happened to me. Christ was taking our place. He was taking the punishment that we deserved. For we are the guilty ones, you see. We are the ones who've broken God's law. I said earlier, we are the ones who deserve to die for the things we've done. We deserve eternal judgment, but what is God saying at this time and on this day? He's saying, just a moment, I don't want you to suffer the consequences of your sin. I don't want you to be eternally separated from me. I want you to know me, God is saying. So I have provided a way of escape for you. My son will become the sin bearer. He will take on my wrath. I will judge your sin in him. He will suffer for you. You know, when you stop to think about what's going on at Calvary, you and I might just get a glimpse, a glimmer into the physical punishment, the violence that Jesus Christ had to go through for us. But I don't think we can enter into what it meant to him to have to endure God's wrath, to become sin for us, to have to stand up and bear his holy and righteous judgment of our sin on that cross on that day, hung between those two criminals. I don't think we have any true idea what it meant or what it was like during those 3 dark hours on the cross, when he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I don't think we have a clue. Let me speak for myself. Perhaps you do. Perhaps you're further along and understand this more fully. He bore our sin in his own body, and the wrath and the judgment of God was poured out because God wanted to have a relationship with us and provided a way of escape. I don't think we have much of a clue what this means. And I look forward to the day when I'm in heaven, when I can put the question and ask the question, what was that like? What did that mean? Christ died for your sins, says the Bible. In clear, unmistakable, and unequivocal terms, Christ died for your sins. He died on that lonely hill, on Mount Calvary, outside the city of Jerusalem. He came under the wrath of God in order that God might offer us salvation. Undeserved salvation through the man who suffered, died, and bled for us. Through the man of Golgotha, through this man alone is preached the forgiveness of sin. You know, in the Old Testament, David said, and Paul in the New Testament also said, blessed and happy is the man whose sins are forgiven. Have you ever considered that Christ had you in mind? When he cried out from the cross, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they're doing. Have you considered that this message is specifically targeted to you, with you in view, down through the ages, that he had you in view? Are your sins forgiven? Do you know that happiness that King David and Paul talked about? Blessed is the man, happy is the man whose sins are forgiven. Do you know that? Or are you still in your sins? Are you just sort of going along, thinking that one day is much like the next, much like the rest of them? You don't really know whether your sins are forgiven or not. You don't really know whether or not you're going to heaven. You hope you are. I could canvass some people here this morning, and I know they know. In their hearts they know. And they enjoy that happiness that can only come from acknowledging who it was that was on that cross at Calvary, bearing our sin in his own body. If you're not really sure, you can't be happy. For you don't have the knowledge that your sins are all gone, because you don't know. Sin is a serious business. One sin, just one sin, will condemn you to hell. If you're like me, you've committed thousands of sins. All God asks is for us to receive him, to repent of our sins, to forsake our sins, to say to him, I'm sick and tired of sin in my life. I want no more of it. I don't want to live another minute with the uncertainty. I want to receive Jesus as my Savior. What was going on at Calvary? Jesus made it clear when he said, Father, forgive them. What must you do to receive God's forgiveness? Admit that you have broken God's laws, and that you, like the rest of us, are sinners, and we all have fallen short of the glory of God, for all have sinned. No one escapes it. The beggar at the gate didn't escape it in Christ's time, nor did the rich young ruler escape it in Christ's time. And none of us can escape that very fact. We are condemned as sinners. We're as sinful as those two criminals, one on either side. None of us is righteous without Christ. Admit that you've broken God's laws. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that he died for your sins, that he bore your sins that day. Ask for and accept his offer of forgiveness. Turn from your own old path. Turn unto him. Convert from your way. Embrace him. Follow him. Be obedient to him. Believers, could I ask you a question? When was the last time you witnessed to anyone of what took place on Mount Calvary? How long has it been since you shared with others what you believe concerning Jesus? I was so thrilled to hear this morning in our first meeting of a brother who, and his wife, I believe, had met with a couple, and they'd converted from their path. They'd come to faith in Christ. They'd recognized that the one who he was talking and shared with them, I'm sure, the one who was at Mount Calvary, was the one who had borne their sin. They no longer had to bear it. They no longer had to wonder. They no longer had to live in uncertainty. They no longer had to live with the insecurity of not knowing whether there would be heaven after this life. And they no longer had to face the wrath, the righteous wrath and judgment that would be meted out by a holy and righteous God, independent of Christ, for they're in Christ. It was encouraging to hear that today. Two more come to faith. You know, if it's been a while, I'd like to encourage you to share your faith. We live in such a topsy-turvy world, don't we? A world that's upside down, and white is black, and black is white. Scripture talks about that. There'd be no absolutes. Things would be so confounding and so difficult to comprehend and understand. And we, some of us here today, know the truth. Are you sitting on your hands in the pews on Sunday morning? You know, kind of warm on a bench? I coach some soccer. Some of the guys have to warm the bench because they're not ready to get into the game. There's a game going on here. Christ says, go and tell people about me. Go and tell me that I tell them that I bore their sins on the on that cross at Calvary. Not only that, but that he was dead. He was buried. He rose again the third day to life. Like, what more, what else could we... You don't want to hide this stuff. But I commend you who are engaged in regularly sharing the truth of the gospel, the saving gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Share your testimony of Christ's love for all who are burdened and heavy laden. Follow the example of people like Hillary and Nathan. These young ones have been over ministering in foreign lands. I want to be fairly careful in what I say, because I know this goes on to the web. But these young people have been presenting truth in a land to others who don't know the truth. We ought to do likewise. Pray for those kids, please. Pray that the Lord would strengthen them. Be courageous. Be committed. If you're here today and you do not know some of these truths about this one who would cry from the cross, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. There are many of us who would welcome an opportunity to talk with you, to make plain to you. You know, the Bible's meant to be understood. It's not meant to be a mystery. Turn its pages. We can take you there, show you, encourage you to look unto him, to believe on him, to find their salvation, free and unfettered. It's been a privilege for me to spend some moments with you this morning. I trust you'll leave here with a lightness in your step, knowing Christ. And if you don't, please hang around. I'll be up at the front here, and I'd welcome an opportunity to talk with you further, as others would too. We have a meeting this evening, an interesting film. I had the chance to view it. If you have a chance to come out and join us, it'd be great to see you here. We're here at 6:30. I pray that you'll know the love of Christ in the hours of this day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you with ever thankful hearts. Lord, we thank you for Christ, your Son. We thank you that you saw fit to provide him as a way of escape for us, to provide him as the one who would bear our sin in his own body. Father, we can hardly comprehend all of what took place that day, and yet we know it to be true. We know it to be so. We pray for those souls who do not know your Son as their Lord and Savior. Father, we pray for the truth of his claims, that they be presented well and understood and be considered. Father, we commit ourselves to you. We, Father, ask you to help us redouble our commitment to serving you and to walking in faith and to being obedient to you, to lifting up your name and to reading your word and to praying together and being ones who are found faithful. Father, for we love Jesus, and we know that he loved us. So we ask your blessing this morning on us all as we part company. And we ask these things in the precious, holy, and righteous name of Christ your Son. Amen.